We're continuing on in our study in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be moving into Acts chapter 8, chapter 8. So if you want to open your Bibles there, that would be wonderful, or your devices, turn to that chapter, Acts chapter 8. It starts with a very simple declaration that when Stephen was being executed, and we considered that last week, when he was being executed for speaking the truth about Jesus, it says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So the church suffered a crushing blow when Stephen was martyred. There's no doubt about that. People grieved deeply about that. He was a great example to them. He was a great servant in the church. And they mourned him. They mourned him. But those outside of the church who were in opposition to the church, they didn't mourn him. They actually celebrated his death, and they were emboldened to start an all-out attack against the body of Christ. Now, you would think that the things that were happening to them, this persecution that arose, would cause many Christ followers to cower in a corner. And that is often, folks, what happens. When believers are confronted, or when they're persecuted, or when they are resisted, that they cower in a corner. Now, this persecution did prompt many to get out of Dodge, so to speak. Their passion for Jesus was not quenched. Not one iota. We see that many were scattered. But reading on in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Hear that? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Sound like they were cowering in a corner? Sound like they were preaching on the corner? Sounds like they were. Sounds like they were preaching as they went in the marketplace. Sounds like they were preaching when they visited neighbors. Sounds like they were preaching when they were out in the fields. Sounds like they were preaching to anyone who would listen whenever they had opportunity. Everywhere they went. Everywhere. Now I got to pause again a moment. Who is this who's preaching? Well, who was scattered? Everyone but the apostles. Did you catch that? That's what it said earlier. All except the apostles were scattered. And that's in verse 1. See, the ones scattered weren't the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. These people who are preaching are not the apostles. That's every Joe and Jane Christian, as we might call them. You know, just people like us. Just people like us. Nothing special about us other than we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and we proclaim the good news about Jesus. I just wonder, what if this had happened over the past year? And I don't mean the persecution, I mean the proclaiming everywhere we went the good news about Jesus, that all of us were doing that. I wonder what it would be like today. I wonder what it would have been like if we had been doing that in this past year and a half. Many people did see it as an attack on the church. Many people did see it as persecution in some regards. Many did. Many perceived it that way. But you know what? Whatever the situation, if we had been preaching on the street corners and in the marketplace, everywhere we went, all of us, wow, what a difference that might have made in the world. Amen? What a difference. It sure made a difference then. In verse 5, it tells us Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Where? Samaria. Now, this ought to cause those who think that God only worked through the apostles to think again. Philip wasn't an apostle. If you remember, he was one of those chosen along with Stephen to oversee the ministry to those needy widows and orphans in their community. He wasn't an apostle. But boy, he was a Christ follower and a dedicated servant of Jesus. And he was one who shared the good news wherever he went. And he's in the city of Samaria doing that. See, pardon me for putting it this way, but take note that the Holy Spirit was empowering a deacon to preach the gospel mightily and to do miracles to confirm the message. Not an apostle, a servant. A servant of the Lord. That the Holy Spirit worked in him, through him, to boldly speak the truth about Jesus and to confirm his message. So much so that it got the attention of a local magician. Reading on, verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city. Where? In the city of Samaria. And he amazed all the people of Samaria. Now notice this. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. He was a popular fellow. He was well known in the community. He attracted crowds wherever he went. There were some things he was doing that, again, folks try to explain and try to understand. There's some debate as to whether this guy was an illusionist or one dabbling in the occult. If he wasn't operating in some kind of demonic power, he sure fooled a lot of folks with his trickery. If there wasn't something supernatural happening here, he sure made it look like there was. Maybe you've seen some illusionists. You wonder, how in the world did they do that? Certainly that there's got to be something. We don't see how it's being done, but sometimes we're amazed, are we not? We're amazed. So there's debate about, you know, whether or not this was demonic or whether or not he was just really good with sleight of hand. Don't know. But he was someone who a lot of people followed, they observed, they were entertained by, they were amazed by. And you know what? They lined his pockets too. Yet when Philip came to town with the message of Jesus, performing even more amazing miracles than Simon had ever done, and we need to understand that, Simon's audience had a change of heart. Instead of following him, they started following Philip around. And apparently, so did Simon. He also had a change of heart, apparently, and followed as well. Because in verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip, the people in Samaria, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Verse 13, "Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Now, catch that. Catch that. He'd been amazing others with his tricks. Now, the Holy Spirit's on center stage, amazing him. He is truly amazed by what the Holy Spirit is doing. Truly amazed. Now, unlike the response to Stephen's message that we saw in Acts 7, those who heard Philip's testimony, many of them were converted. Many were. Including Simon the sorcerer. Because it says he believed and he was baptized along with them. What a revival, huh? What a revival. It was a great day. But yet something was missing. Something was missing. What? Well, let's read on. Verse 14. "When the apostles who weren't there at the time, in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going on here? What's going on here? Peter had told the folks back in Acts 2, if you'd been with us, that if they would repent and be baptized, they would all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise was for them and their children and as many who were far off. That would be true for all, he said, that the Lord would call, all of them. If they'd repent and be baptized, they would receive the gift of the Spirit. And they did. So why was the gift of the Spirit being held back here in Samaria until Peter and John came? That's a good question. I'll give you 5 minutes to think about it and then give me an answer. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, here's my take on it, okay? Here's my take on it. I believe the church in Jerusalem, the church in general, needed the affirmation that God was including this community of believers among the saved. Why? Well, maybe you recall the Samaritans were religious and social outcasts. The Jews typically would have nothing to do with them. They wouldn't drink out of the same cup as them. They wouldn't speak with them in public. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They were ostracized from them. They even sometimes talked very horribly about them. Some of it was racial, because there was a interracial thing with them where Jews and Gentiles had intermixed. So they had that they criticized them for. But they had a different spin at times on God and God's working. And they also did not approve of some of their traditions and things. So there was a lot of things between them. But here, Philip had preached to them. And they believed. And they were baptized. So what are we going to do with these folks? We'll have to start another church, I guess, in that community. We'll not have any fellowship together, but, you know, maybe that's what... No. The apostles came, and I believe this ceremonial laying on of hands and this prayer for the Spirit to be received confirmed that Jesus accepted these Samaritans as well. That he accepted them. They believed and were baptized, but there needed to be some kind of a sign for even the apostles to see that this is genuine, this is true. We'll read more about this later in Acts 10, where Peter is still struggling with this a bit. The idea of someone other than a Jew being accepted by God in the same family. So I believe this is a bit of an exceptional situation. But the giving of the Spirit was evidence of God's approval and adoption into the family of God. It was a blessing to be received, though not everyone evidently in the crowd perceived it that way. In fact, Simon conceived it as a wonderful business opportunity for himself. Reading further, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Verse 24, then Simon answered, pray the Lord for me, so that nothing you said may happen to me. Now, there's two major schools of thought about this. Several highly respected scholars understand that Simon's attempt to buy the power of the Holy Spirit indicates that he wasn't really saved. That he wasn't really saved. That's a school of thought that's very popular in Christian societies. Okay? They believe that after witnessing the miracles Philip had performed, he had no choice but to believe what Philip had preached. He even went along with the crowd to be baptized, but never truly accepted Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. Is that possible? Could that have happened? Can someone believe without being saved? Yes, they can. In Matthew 16:4, we find that Jesus told some who were pressing him to perform miracles. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." He left them without doing any tricks for their amusement. They were seeking the signs. They were attracted to them, but they weren't attracted to or believing that Jesus was who he said he was. In John 6:29 through 30, Jesus turned people away for much the same thing. He said this, "The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" I'll tell you what he did. Nothing. He sent them away disappointed. He didn't. Why? Because it wasn't him they were seeking. It wasn't believing in him that was happening. But the miracles, the signs, well, those were fascinating. They were amazed. They were attracted. They wanted in on that. But not necessarily did they want Jesus. Then in John 12:42, we read, "Many even among the Jewish leaders believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." So they believed, but they wouldn't confess. They wouldn't acknowledge him before men. So can people believe in miracles without being saved? Yes. Can people be fascinated by miracles without really believing in Jesus? Yes. Can people want all the benefits that Jesus might offer without really wanting him? Yes. So it can happen. It can. But the other thought, and this is the one where, I'll be honest with you, I really lean towards, this is what I'm convicted of. Simon was saved, but not fully converted. Not fully converted. One of the reasons I believe that is because the apostles laid hands on him too, and he received the Holy Spirit. Because it said all that they laid hands on, all those who believed and were baptized, they laid hands on and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to be given to someone who's not saved. Not in that manner. Not in that measure. But much of the old man still remained. Some of Simon was still there, believe it or not. And that's hard for us to believe, right? I mean, when you believe, when you accept Jesus, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're automatically transformed, right? And you are absolutely perfect. In the eyes of Jesus, yes. But let's be honest. Are we perfected immediately? Enough of his arrogance and greed still lingered to influence his impulses. After all, he lived a long time as a money-grabbing showman. Can any of us relate to the idea that some old habits are difficult to let go? Some lifestyles are not something we just change overnight, that God may give us victory over some things, but there are other things maybe that still linger, sometimes still influence us, sometimes still tempt us to the point where we give in. Are there some temptations we personally find so alluring still today that from time to time we stumble, we fall? So what is it? Was he saved or was he not? I want you to hear this. whatever the case was, not yet saved or still to be sanctified, he wasn't without hope. He wasn't without hope. Why do I say that? What was he told to do by Peter? Walk away from God? No, he was told to turn away from his sinful desires. That's different, isn't it? He wasn't told, you better believe in Jesus. You better accept him as your Lord and Savior. No, he said, repent and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Isn't that what he said? See, he was corrected, but not rejected. I would say he was rebuked, but not nuked. There's a difference. Still, Simon wasn't quick to do exactly what he was told. He was told, repent and pray. Perhaps the Lord will forgive you for having that thought. Instead, he asked Peter to pray to the Lord for me, that nothing you have said may happen to me. Why would he not just pray for himself? Why wouldn't he just pray for himself? That's what he was told to do. Perhaps he lacked confidence. I mean, really, is it that unusual when we are convicted or confronted with sin that we lack confidence? We might feel tainted. We might feel that we messed up so badly that God would turn a deaf ear to us. We might feel that, you know, someone else is closer to God now than we are because we've been separated, obviously, because of our poor choice, our thought, our sin, that now we're separated from him, right? And so we need somebody who's more godly, closer to God, to pray for us, because certainly he won't hear me. Isn't that how some of us think at times? And isn't that how some of us were taught, perhaps, to think? Yeah, remember, Peter didn't tell him, well, buddy, you know what? You better have us pray for you. You'd back up and start all over. That's not what he said. He told him, you pray. But he lacked the confidence, I think. I believe he just felt like, oh, my goodness, I need help with this. I need a righteous person. I need someone, again, who is more righteous than me, someone who he did think was closer to God, had an insight, you know, with God to pray for them. But again, have we not maybe done that ourselves at some time or another? At some time or another. But hear me again, no matter what our situation might be, God is forgiving, he is compassionate, and he is kind. He's forgiving, he's compassionate, and he's kind. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, the prophet says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Now, who is he telling to seek the Lord? The wicked? The evil? The person with evil thoughts, even. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on you. Turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. He didn't say, seek someone to pray for you. He's talking to the children of Israel, to his children. He says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call on him. Call on him. Turn to the Lord. And he will have mercy. He will freely pardon. Is that good news? Is that good news? Some might think it's too good to be true. I mean, who on earth forgives like that? Who is there on this earth that forgives like that? And we mess up so bad, they will forgive us just like that. Just because we ask, we turn to them and repent. We say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please, 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 forgive. But, you know, so many times, people don't forgive, do they? They don't. They don't pardon. They hold that grudge. They hold you accountable for something you did, even though you pleaded for mercy, even though you've asked for forgiveness, they don't forgive. People are like that, you know, sometimes. And sometimes we can be like that. So who forgives on this earth like that? According to verse 8 of Isaiah 55, no one but the Lord Himself. And He says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. I had that verse quoted to me as a young Christian when I was struggling with the idea of someone who has really, you know, fallen far, and they're really, you know, fallen far away from God, and that the idea that God might not forgive them. I was taught, you know, they're too far gone. And I thought, well, who would do that? What father wouldn't forgive their child if they asked for it? What father wouldn't have that kind of heart? And they would quote this verse. Well, you've got to understand. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. They were taking that totally out of context and applying it totally wrong. What is this is saying is, yeah, He's more forgiving than any father you've ever known. He's more forgiving than any mother you've ever known. He's more forgiving than any friend you've ever known. He's more forgiving than you've ever been. His thoughts and His ways are so high and so wonderful and so glorious. He's more patient than any of us, more gracious and forgiving than any of us. And again, my friends, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? In fact, it's such good news, wouldn't you think it would be news worth sharing? Wouldn't you? And that's exactly what Peter and John did. See, after they confronted him about this, after they told him to pray, after he asked them to pray for him, again, the story moves right along. And guess what it says in verse 25? When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. Now hear this. In many Samaritan villages, I missed that for a long time, folks, myself, okay? In many Samaritan villages, what's so special about that? They had not been so keen on doing that prior to this event. They went to Samaria. They saw people genuinely accepting Jesus and God confirming them in the family of God with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they went back to Jerusalem, but they preached and taught the gospel in Samaritan villages now. I think that's wonderful. Even the apostles could learn. How about us? Might there be some people we have felt estranged from, or we have thought, well, why I don't think I should go and talk to them, or I don't know about them. Listen. Everyone needs Jesus. Don't they? No matter what race, creed, color, religion, faith, whatever's going on with them, wherever they're coming from, they need Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. So may we learn from this message, again, that yes, God loves even those people that God's people didn't necessarily love until they were convicted through the Holy Spirit to do so. So as I close out this lesson today, I feel compelled to ask you to ponder a couple of things. First one, because of, like I say, the debate or the discussion that happens over this passage of Scripture, particularly about Simon, I'll just ask, are you truly saved? We've acknowledged that someone could, scripturally, believe in something, in some level, believe in Jesus' existence, believe that yes, even maybe that he died on the cross, but just because they believe, it doesn't matter if they haven't received him. If they haven't received him. Have we really accepted Jesus as our Savior and our Lord? We sang earlier about he's sovereign over us. Is he our Lord? Does he have reign over our lives? Are we giving him the authority, the lordship that he deserves in our lives? Are we? I'm afraid some have merely got caught up in the moment or gone along with the crowd. I've seen it happen. And they've come to their senses later. I don't know how many people I've known as adults who've come to me and said, you know, I had this experience when I was a young kid at church or camp or whatever, you know, and everybody was going forward and everybody was saying, yeah, I believe and confessing and being baptized. But now, you know, I think back on it, I don't think I really meant that. And I would say, why not? Because they didn't live it, is what they would say. They didn't live it. It seemed like the thing to do in the moment. That does happen. That does happen. But if it has, that doesn't mean there's not hope today. And if we are saved, have we truly repented? Are we continually surrendering our old ways and embracing the new life that Christ offers us, calls us to? Because there is a difference between salvation and sanctification. Salvation can happen in a moment. Sanctification is a process that can last a lifetime. So are we being sanctified by the Spirit of God day in and day out? Either way, there is hope for a new start today. Today. With Jesus as our Savior and the Holy Spirit as our guide and our counselor to give us the power to again make choices that are God-honoring and honoring of others, the Holy Spirit of God given to those freely who accept Jesus as their Savior. Jesus again said in Luke 11 that his Heavenly Father would freely give the Spirit to any who would ask. Any who would ask. You don't need an apostle to lay hands on you. Just accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Truly, truly. And ask for the Holy Spirit and you will receive it. You will. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this good news today. This good news. I am so thankful, Father, for the hope that you continually hold out for us in Jesus. I thank you so much, Father, for your great love and grace and mercy. Father, I thank you for the reminder of how, though we're limited so many times by our own personal, physical, natural ability to forgive and to extend grace, I'm so thankful for this reminder that you're not limited. And if we would just allow for you to fill us more with your Spirit, we wouldn't be limited either. Father, thank you. Thank you. If there's anyone, once again, in the sound of my voice, may they listen to your Spirit's call. If they need to, in whatever capacity that they're at, to respond, to repent, to surrender, because what you have in store for them is so much better than anything that they may have thought would be better. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.